Thanks, Dwayne. And thank you to the elders for giving me this opportunity to preach today. And thanks to David as well for the songs. I appreciate you giving me that encouraging text last night and for choosing songs that are on point with the lesson I plan to give. Today I wanted to talk a bit about seeking God and seeking God's teachings. And I thought about this a few weeks ago when Zach was up here and he was giving his lesson. And Zach talked about his journey in college and how his religion was affected by the things he was learning in college. He was in the sciences and engineering. And I'm always interested in a story like this because I went through something similar when I was in college and learning about the sciences and how that affected my own journey. And one of the interesting things that this did is that I found that as I was training to be a scientist, more and more, I began to look at everything I read and everything I studied from sort of a scientific viewpoint. And I noticed that even when I read the Bible, I would sort of look at it as if I was reading another scientific text or scientific journal. And I realized that there's something lacking when I did that. And so I thought about how to seek Christ and how to read the Bible. And the interesting thing is that the Bible tells us how to do such a thing. So I wanted to look for a little bit about how we seek God and look at some examples, mostly in John chapter 6 today. Some examples of how the disciples in those time sought out Christ and his teachings. And I wanted to start in John chapter 6. We'll just start in verse 1. And I'll read through verse 15. You can follow along if you like. After these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. A large crowd followed him because they saw the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. When Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near. Therefore Jesus, lifting up his eyes and seeing that a large crowd was coming to him, said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these may eat?" He was saying this to test him, for he himself knew what he intended to do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a lad here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are these for so many people?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down in number of about 5,000. Jesus took the loaves. Having given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated. Likewise also the fish, as much as they wanted. When they were filled, he said to the disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, so that nothing will be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. Therefore, when the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, "This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world." So Jesus, perceiving that they were intending to come take him by force and make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. And what we see in this first verses in chapter 6, and as well in parallel verses in Matthew and Mark, is that when Christ saw this crowd of people following him, he had compassion on them. And in fact, in Mark, it notes that he saw this crowd as like sheep, people like sheep who did not have a shepherd. And he healed their sick. He preached to them about the kingdom of God, giving them a teacher and giving them a leader. And also, as we read, he provided them food when they needed it and gave them this miracle, this bread and this fish. And the reaction of the people is very interesting here. As they're seeking Christ, their reaction starts off correct in that they see this man as the prophet whom they have been waiting for, and they see this as the Messiah. And then their reaction takes an interesting turn, because what they decide to do once they've seen this and once they believe is to force him to be their king. And as we see, Christ wants no part in this. In fact, he withdraws from them completely. And what is it they were really asking for? To be their king. And it seems what they wanted was more like a political king and leader. It seems what they were asking for and what they really wanted from this Messiah, or at least what they expected him to be, was this leader of the people in a political standpoint, a leader of their army perhaps. After all, he can perform miracles and provide bread and food for them when they needed it. And speaking of leading their armies, perhaps he would help us defeat the Romans, as we think he should do. And not even asking, they decided to force Christ to be this, or at least attempt to force Christ to be this. And that is how they decided to seek out Christ in this instance. And I'm always fascinated by verse 15, because Christ is someone who seems to always have an interesting response to people. And he always seems to tell people exactly what they need. And here is one of the few examples where Christ withdraws from the people. And when they come seeking him, he's not there. And I think Christ is trying to give us an interesting lesson here in how to seek him. And this is our method. If we attempt to seek Christ by trying to force him into this role that we think he should be filling, that we will not find him. And I always find that fascinating, that even with Christ's absence, he's teaching us just as much as with his presence. And so, as we go on, in chapter 6, I'm going to skip on down to 25, but before that, Christ, after withdrawing to the mountain, he appears to his disciples on the Sea of Galilee, walking on the water. And famously, Simon Peter, he steps out of the boat to walk on water with Christ. He sees the wind and the rain. He becomes doubtful. He begins to sink. He asks Christ to save him. And Christ asks, "Why did you doubt?" Christ sees, he sees his disciples safely to the other side. And this crowd which he fed and who saw his miracles then follow him to the other side. And here it's interesting because they seem like maybe they learned a lesson, because now they do not try to force him to be their king. Now they show up and they have questions for him. The first question they ask is, when did you get here? It seems like maybe they're a little confused because it says earlier they saw one boat left with the disciples and then Christ is on the other side of the sea, and maybe they're not sure how he got there. And Christ answers them when they ask his question. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him the Father God has set his seal." And it seems he's not answering their question directly about when he arrived, but what he is answering is what's in their heart. He is giving them what the people really need, almost as if he knows what the next question will be. And so from here, the people ask what seems to be a pretty good question. They ask, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" And again, Christ answers indirectly with what he believes they are lacking. He tells them that you believe in him who he has sent. And so from here, the people ask again, "What then do you do for a sign that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat." And so here we see in their question, that the crowds are getting at something very specific. They're getting at this miracle of giving bread. And they're asking what miracle he will do, almost as if they've forgotten the miracle they just witnessed. But it seems what they're asking is that what they've read in the scriptures and what their ancestors experienced was manna from heaven on a daily basis. And they want this to be the thing that the Messiah is. They want the Messiah, their Christ, to do this for them all the time, because that's what they think he should be. And that's what they think his answer should give them. And what Christ says to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world." And so Christ sees this idea that they have of what they think he should be doing, and he addresses it directly and tells them the true bread that they should be seeking. And as we read on, we see that at this point, because of what he's saying and because of what he's preaching to the crowds, the Jews begin to question Christ about these things. And at first, I'm sorry, I'm skipping ahead a bit. I need to look at my notes more. One more thing that the disciples say before we move on to the questioning about the Jews. And I know I have this listed as a question asked, but here it seems the disciples have given up on asking their questions. And now they're making direct requests of Christ. And now, enough with the question of asking him to provide the bread. They say, Lord, always give us this bread. And Christ answers them and says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger. And he who believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe me. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to meet me, I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who has sent me. And so Christ again directly answers what it is these people believe he should be doing with what it is the disciples need to do to seek him correctly. So it seems although these disciples learn their lesson about forcing Christ into something, and they instead move to asking Christ questions, they're still hung up on something. And what is it they're hung up on? It's this preconceived notion that they have of what their Messiah should be. The Messiah should do this, or be this, or provide this miracle at this time. And when he doesn't, you can see that it frustrates them. And they begin to make the same request and ask the same question over and over, rather than listening to what it is Christ is really saying. Okay. So now comes the time that the Jews begin to question Christ because of what he's preaching to these crowds, and they hear this, and they question in a way that it seems they're offended and are in disbelief. And the first thing they say to him is that how is it that this man can say he came down from heaven? They say they know who his parents are. He has these human parents. How can he be someone from heaven? And Christ answers them, and I'm going to skip down a bit to verse 51. Christ says to them, I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I give, or I will give for the life of the world, is my flesh. So Christ answering them directly about what their question is and where he came from. And at this the Jews argue. And their argument is very telling, because all they say is, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? How can he give his flesh? Perhaps they don't understand what a metaphor is, or perhaps they're refusing to see what it is his point is. But based on that statement alone, we can certainly see that they don't understand him, or at the very least, they don't accept him. And Christ goes on in verse 53 to answer them again in further clarification and answering their questions. He says to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and as I believe, or as I and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died, but he who eats this bread will live forever. And as powerful as I find these statements, and as moving as I find them, again, the Jews are grumbling at this. And now, not only this, but his own disciples are having difficulty with what Christ is telling them. And in fact, in verse 60, it says that many of his disciples, when they heard this, says, "This is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it?" It's as if his disciples are stumbling so much they're not sure they can continue to listen to what Christ is saying, even though these are people who have already recognized that he is their true prophet, the one they've been waiting for. And in verse 66, it says, "Many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore." And again, these are disciples who were seeking Christ, correctly seeking him in the beginning because they believed, and then were caused to stumble. And they were caused to eventually withdraw. And it seems as if it's this, again, a preconceived notion of what he should have been and what they wanted him to be. And when he wasn't, many withdrew. So towards the end of the chapter, finally, we see something encouraging. What we finally see is a response from Peter, because Christ, after his disciples withdrew, after he was questioned by the Jews, he turns to his 12, he turns to his disciples and says, "Do you wish to leave also?" And Peter answers. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." It's interesting that when I started writing this sermon, I really started with verse 15. And mostly because, as I said, I was fascinated by this idea that Christ, at one point, did not have a response for his people, and he actually withdrew. And as I read on, I didn't intend for this to become a chapter study, but this chapter 6 actually makes a beautiful example of all the things that encapsulate this verse 15 and why he did this, and what it is he was really trying to teach his people about how to seek him and how to seek out his teachings. And if we look at what they did and what they went through, their first attempt to force him into something, to make their Messiah, this idea of what they had, this king, this ruler of their army, someone to defeat Rome perhaps, we learn that from this, this is our attitude when we seek the teachings of God or when we seek the teachings of Christ, certainly we expect that after reading this, we will not find him. And what might this look like today? If we come to church expecting the church to behave a certain way, or if we read the Bible with a preconceived notion of how it should end or how it should begin, we'll certainly not find the teachings of Christ or of God. And then as they evolve, they go away from trying to force Christ into something. Certainly they realize they can't do that. They begin to ask questions. And what is the problem here? They don't like the answers. So what could this look like today? Have you ever had a study or have you ever read a chapter that was difficult for you to understand or deal with? Or you understood it, but perhaps it was hard to follow? I certainly know many people growing up that were in the church just as much as me, and when they grew up, the church didn't turn out the way they thought it would be. Maybe it wasn't what they had in their minds coming into it, and they fell away. They withdrew, even though they still believed. Or maybe just as the Jews, when the Jews questioned Christ, and they asked him all of these questions, and they accused him of lying. And he told them the truth, and instead they said, "We don't understand. How can this be?" Certainly you can apply this today. There's times I've read things in the Bible where I've looked at it and thought, "I don't quite understand that." And if this happens, any of these examples of seeking Christ and having trouble, having stumbles, we can follow a good example here of Peter. Now, what did Peter do? Peter, one, he recognized the authority of Christ. And two, he didn't allow the things that he struggled with to cause him to stumble and withdraw. he had them. In fact, he was doubtful on the Sea of Galilee when he attempted to walk on the water. He had the same doubts as all the other disciples when the Jews were questioning him, and he was giving answers that were hard to hear, and everyone was saying, who can listen to this? But Peter says, this is the Christ, and it is right to follow him, and he does not give up. And it's to this I find most encouraging in the lesson I gave, and that's why it became a chapter study, because it ends with this encouraging message from Peter after all of these other people withdrew. And I think it's a message we can all take home with us, that if you find these things that stumble, even the 12 had them, that this is natural, and that the best thing to do is to follow the example of someone like Peter at the end of John 6. So I hope you all find this lesson encouraging, and I was happy to give up and give it, and thankful for the opportunity. And if you find yourself in any of these situations where you're seeking out Christ and maybe you're not understanding what you're reading, or you're having trouble resolving what it is you're being told in the Bible, we ask you to come forward and make your needs known as we stand and sing.